Good morning. If you've marked your songbooks, if you would please take a Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. We're going to read a parable there in just a few moments. We appreciate your presence here today. The weather turned cold here, certainly. I think winter is upon us. We were in the Midwest for a few days, and it was warmer in the Midwest than I think it is here. They had just a dusting of snow, but I think you all had a little bit more frost. And it's good to be back with you, and it's good to be together this morning as we worship and serve our God. If you're visiting with us, we're happy to have you, and we would encourage you to stay around for a few moments to become better acquainted with us. If you have any questions about anything that's done, please bring that to our attention. We'd be happy to answer your questions. If we can sit down with you and talk with you about the Bible, we'd love to do that as well. I would encourage you to look at the bulletin today. In the bulletin, there is a brief outline of church history. You know, we live in a world in which there are many different groups that teach many different things, and all will do so under the name of Jesus. And yet, the Bible doesn't teach that there ever was such diversity. The Bible doesn't teach that the Lord intended to establish many churches. And if you look at the little article, it deals with some things having to do with church history and affirms the idea that it is possible to be simply Christians. It is possible to reject the confusion and division that history has created and to simply stand upon the foundation of God's Word. And I encourage you to take a look at that. I wanted to mention one other item just kind of as a housekeeping matter. If you ever had the occasion to use the website, you might notice on the opening page of the website, there's a little search feature there that is designed if you get to thinking about some sermon or article that that was sometime back and you wanted to go look that up and look up some things on it. You can punch in a keyword on there and it will bring it up. Well, I had noticed that it was not really working like it ought to. Some things that I knew that should be in there, I'd punch them in and they wouldn't show up very quickly. So I got looking at that a little bit and tweaked the programming on it a little bit. And now, hopefully, it should work just fine. So if there is a time that you're wanting to track down a lesson that we've had in our Bible class or something like that, I'd encourage you to use that feature. If you do run across any problems with any aspect of that, please bring that to our attention, and we'll try to correct it as soon as possible. Matthew chapter 20, I'd like for us to read what is known as the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. Beginning in verse 1, and we'll go down to verse 16. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Again, he went out the sixth and the ninth and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive.' So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' And when those who came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. And when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen." Jesus often used this figure of teaching that we speak of as a parable to teach those things that are a part of the gospel. He did so, I think, Scripture reveals to us, for at least two reasons. Number one, to reveal some things that had not been revealed. The word that is translated parable literally means to throw something alongside another thing. And I think the idea seems to be that Jesus would take a figure that was common to the people, a figure that they saw and knew,
to help them to understand something that had not been revealed to them, or to help them understand something that they had not seen and did not know. But there was also a second reason that parables were given. Matthew chapter 13, verse 13 will indicate to us that parables were also given to conceal certain things. In this text it says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." The Bible makes it very clear that the Lord demands a certain condition of heart among those that would come to Him. And sometimes we'll see that parables are worded in a certain way, or that the teaching of Scripture is worded in a certain way to test and to see if the hearer of the Word of God is a good and honest heart, or if instead they come with preconceived notions. They are hardened and simply want to accept something they already think within their mind. I'd like for us this morning to approach this parable and to look at it, Lord willing, with good and honest hearts, to see what God would have us to learn from this parable of the laborers in the vineyard. Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the wisdom that You've revealed to us in Your Word. I pray, Father, that You'll help us to have good and honest hearts, that we can open our hearts to the things that You would teach us from Your Word. Help us, Father, for a few moments to remove all the thoughts and cares of this world away from our mind, and help us to realize that our relationship with You is what is most important in this life. Help us to realize, Father, that You've given us instruction for our good and that it can be a light to our path. Dear Father, we recognize that we have failed You, and we pray that You would forgive us of those things as we repent and turn from them. Help us to grow in our understanding of Your Word, in our love for one another, and in our love for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like you to notice a few things about the very beginning of this parable, where He starts off with the words, "The kingdom of heaven is like." If you were in our recent Matthew class, in the adult auditorium class, you'll be familiar with the fact that this is not a unique phrase in the parables that Jesus taught. In fact, quite often He will begin a parable with this reference, "The kingdom of heaven is like." And it leads us to ask the question, what is He addressing here? What does He mean by that? Is He talking about the conditions of heaven, or what it'll be like to live in heaven? I'm inclined to think that that's not the case. If you look over in Revelation chapter 14, here it speaks of laborers in a very real sense, those that would work in the heat of the day. In Revelation chapter 14, when it speaks of the age to come, it uses very different language to describe the condition for those that would live with God eternally in heaven. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, I'd like you to notice it says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Right, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them.'" In other words, it's not going to be the same kind of existence that we have here, in which we have to labor and work for our sustenance. Here it's describing very real laborers, and in heaven there won't be that kind of labor. There may be things for us to do, but not in the same sense of labor. I think instead what this is talking about is it is talking about the people that are in subjection to Christ as King. It is talking about God's kingdom. It is talking about His church. If you look over in Colossians chapter 1, one of the reasons I think that it is so important that we reject this idea that the world has, that you can be in Christ, but you don't have to worry about the church. You don't have to be in connection with the church that's taught about in Scripture, is the very fact that this relationship with Him hinges upon being in His kingdom, or being in His church, being in fellowship with Him. Colossians chapter 1, if you notice with me, beginning in verse 13, it says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Here it is not talking about something future and to come, as some of our friends would talk about. You know, there's a series of books that have come out that talk the Left Behind series. And much of that hinges on this idea that there's a future coming earthly kingdom. Here Paul says that those in Christ, those that were a part of the Lord's church, were that kingdom. They've been delivered into, they've been delivered from darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You know, I think the Lord here in this parable could just as well have said, the Lord's church is like, or those who serve Christ as king are like. When he says
here, the idea of the kingdom of heaven is like.
But I'd like you to notice another aspect of this that we've already touched on, and that is the fact that he says the kingdom of heaven is like these laborers. These laborers.
Sometimes I think as we think about our relationship with God and we think about service to Him, it is very easy for us sometimes to focus on the blessings that we receive from our relationship with the Lord. And absolutely, there are blessings that are to be found in Christ. Over in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, I've called to your attention this very all-encompassing statement that points out that if you're in Christ, you've got everything you need. Ephesians chapter 1, notice in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If you are in Christ, you have everything you need spiritually. You don't need some guru to tell you something additional. You don't need some additional impulse of God that comes upon you and reveals something to you. In Christ, you have every spiritual blessing. But we need to understand that it is not simply a matter of all of the things that God bestows upon us. Here is Jesus tells this parable about those that are laborers in the vineyard. We need to understand as well that our relationship to the Lord involves service to Him, involves labor. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, just a little bit further from this text that speaks of the blessings that we have in Christ, I'd call to your attention verses 8 through 10. Here is it talks about what it means to be saved by grace, not of works in the sense that we can merit our salvation, but there are things that we are responsible to do. Ephesians 2, beginning of verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, does that mean there's nothing you have to do? Notice the next verse. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, if you've ever put together a little machine, or you put together a kit, or you put together something that ought to work a certain way, if once you get it all put together and you find that it doesn't carry out the function it was intended for, then it's not suitable to you, is it? You may take it back and you may try to get your money back for that because it's not working as it ought to. Ephesians 2 tells us here that yes, we're saved by grace. Yes, we don't earn our salvation, but we are saved by grace through faith, so that we will do these things that God intends for us to do. If we don't do that, then we're just like that item that we put together that doesn't work right. We are not suitable to our owner, that is God. Notice one final thing from verse 1 here, and that is the fact that these are laborers for His vineyard that He seeks to hire. It is interesting, there are a lot of figures that the Lord could have used to describe what it means to have a relationship with Him. In fact, there are a number that are used in Scripture. But it's interesting how often those figures relate to a plant or relate to something that is sown, something that grows. You know, over in Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9, there you have the parable of the sower, where the Word of God is the seed that is sown. And those that have a relationship with Him are the product of that seed that grows up. Some in different soils, some that doesn't bear fruit, some that doesn't take root. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 32, there in a parable that He tells, that is telling us as well about what it means to be in this kingdom, it speaks of the kingdom as being like a mustard seed. That is this small little seed that grows up into a tree or a bush that birds can light upon. There, speaking of the power of the gospel. In this figure, He uses the same idea that it is things having to do with work in this vineyard. And when we think about what it is that the owner of the vineyard would want, it is certainly the idea of bearing fruit. It is the idea of bringing forth that produce that is intended within the kingdom. Well, if we think about that and we recognize that we are God's children, we are to be these laborers in the vineyard, what fruit is it that God wants us to bear?
Well, one thing that Scripture would indicate to us is the idea of holiness. That is the idea of being set apart unto God by a certain conduct, by a certain behavior. We do not behave the way that the world does. Over in Romans chapter 6, if you took look over in this passage, Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about the horror of sin and the condition that it puts us in, and how it should not be that the one who has been saved by grace through faith, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, should return back to the kind of behavior that went on when they were in the world. Instead, we'll notice that there's something different God has in mind for us. Romans 6, beginning in verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit again, as it's stated in verse 19, to holiness and the end, everlasting life. As we labor in the vineyard, are we carrying out a life that is characterized by holiness? Are we set apart and distinct from the world? Can the world look at us and see the behavior of Christ? Or instead, do we look pretty much the same as the world? But in addition to this, we see that there's other fruit that Scripture will speak about that should be brought forth. Over in Romans chapter 1, a few weeks ago in our adult auditorium class, we noticed a statement that the apostle makes in Romans chapter 1 and verse 13, which speaks of a little bit different type of fruit. There, as he will talk about why it is that he had not yet been able to come to the church in Rome, I want you to listen to what he says in verse 13. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Now, think about this. Paul was out teaching the other Gentiles. He was converting souls to Christ. He was establishing congregations. And he speaks of this as bearing fruit among the Gentiles. There, the idea seems to be that those souls that come in obedience to the gospel are that fruit that is to be brought forth. And we, as we think about our service in the vineyard, what efforts are we making to try to be of influence to those around us? What efforts are we making to try to teach the gospel to others? And I said, well, you know, I just don't seem to have that ability, or I don't know where I'd start. Well, there are plenty of folks here that they're well grounded in how to go about trying to teach others. Do what you can to invite people to church. Do what you can to try to set up a Bible study. I'll tell you that as a gospel preacher, sometimes when people just hear that you're a preacher, that closes some opportunities to try to talk to them. But you set up some studies, or you say, let's get together and I'll have my preacher, I'll have my Bible class teacher come and we'll sit down and talk. That's a wonderful way that we can bear fruit to try to lead souls to Christ. Well, back to our parable. Notice in verse 4, Matthew chapter 20, verse 4. Here, as the owner of the vineyard is hiring these workers to come and work in the vineyard, and they are talking about what the wage will be for their time of service and their period of work. It's interesting because what is declared is, whatever is right, I will give you. Now, much of the focus of this parable is upon the fact that you have people that come at different stages of the day, some very early in the day, some very late in the day. They're hired at different times. And yet when the day is over, they all receive the same reward. I find a very powerful statement made here in this declaration that whatever is right, I will give to you. If we recognize that what is being illustrated here is God's attitude towards those who would labor in His vineyard, God's attitude towards the one who would come either in an early stage in their life or in a later stage in their life.
And he declares simply that he will do what is right. I wonder if sometimes
we trust God enough in that sense. I think often we may
try to figure out things for God. In other words, we may have a tendency to say, well, if I do just this much, but, you know, I don't do quite all that he says,
then I'll still be all right with him, won't I? Or we may say, well, you know, I have family and friends that they go beyond what Scripture says, and they do things that aren't authorized, but that'll still be fine with God. He won't care about that.
You know, that's, as I've heard it described before, that's twiddling on God's end of the stick.
That's making judgments about God's actions that are not revealed. Or even when we go to the sense beyond simply saying, here's what the Word says, when we look in individual lives and we try to judge their behavior and say, this person's saved, this person's lost, we're stewards. Our responsibility is to uphold God's Word. Our responsibility is to set it before the world. And yes, it teaches that there will be those that rebel against it and will be lost in so doing. Yes, it teaches that those who are obedient to the gospel will be saved. We need to trust that God is the one who will do what is right. There's a statement that we find back in Genesis chapter 18. And I think it's so profound this early in the revelation of God that in so many ways is just illustrated so clearly throughout the remaining revelation of God as we see time and time again God's interaction with man. Here in this event when Abraham is talking to God about the impending destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he talks to him about how, if you can find so many souls, will you spare the city because of that? And God's very patient with Abraham. But Abraham makes a statement here in his negotiation, if you will, with God, or as he's trying to persuade him to spare the city, that really is a profound statement. That I think reflects what the Lord says in this very parable.
In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25, where he says, far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Brothers and sisters and friends, we can trust that the judge of all the earth will always do what's right. Even when we may not fully understand it. Even when we may not always see that is the thing which is right. We can trust that the judge of all the earth will absolutely do what is right. Well, back to our parable in Matthew chapter 20.
Verse 11 indicates to us the real conflict that comes. When the payment is made, we find that those who had worked the longest part of the day, the text indicates to us that they complained against the landowner. I think the climax of this parable comes in this complaint of the laborers. Those who had worked the longest part of the day, who had agreed for a denarius, who had agreed for the amount that they received, somehow had it in their mind that, well, they'd done more work. They were there longer, and if he gave the same amount to those that only worked an hour, then he should have given more than we agreed on since we worked longer.
And you know, I think there's so many parallels to this in our modern life and perhaps in our modern attitudes. It may be that the older, mature Christian may find themselves tempted to look down upon the new convert because somehow they think they've borne the heat of the day and this new convert, they're just not quite as genuine or sincere in their work or in their service to the Lord. Or it may be that the one who's been in Christ for years is either envious or somehow skeptical of the one that would come to Christ after being entangled in sin for a number of years. Either they are resentful that they were able to get away with so much, or even envious that they were able to linger in sin so long while the Lord was patient.
I think when such an attitude is demonstrated, I think it reflects at least one or two problems. First of all, I think it reflects the problem of overestimating the value of our own work and the value of our own labor and service.
Over in Romans chapter 3, in our study in Romans, we're noticing that Paul begins this beautiful epistle that talks about God's grace by showing how none of us can look God in the face and say that we are worthy of any aspect of His mercy. Well, notice here in Romans chapter 3, begin with me in verse 21, and we'll go down to verse 24. It says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus."
You see, these men that had been hired in the early part of the day somehow forgot by the time that the day was over that it had been an act of mercy on the part of the landowner that they were allowed to work in that vineyard to begin with. You know, the very fact that they would be able to have a denarius at the end of that day rather than going without money, without wage, without food perhaps, was a reflection of the mercy of that landowner. And the work that they had done had not been something that that landowner could not have found other people to fulfill. In the same way, we need to recognize. Let's say that it has been that we've labored in the vineyard for 60 years, 70 years, or however long the Lord may bless you to live. Does that mean that you've been denied something? No, it means that you've been blessed with the privilege of working in the Lord's vineyard. You've been blessed with that opportunity. Does it somehow mean that that work that you've done in service for the Lord is of more value than those first steps that are made by the one who first comes to Christ? Not at all. The Lord owns it all. The Lord is merciful to allow any of us to work in His vineyard. And we should consider it a privilege that we've been able to labor rather than in any way overestimate the value of that work and resent the one who would come to Christ at a late hour of the day. But a second problem I think that we sometimes may struggle with is actually underestimating the value of the soul. You know, these men, as they expected that they would receive more because they'd worked longer, they didn't realize what a wonderful thing it had been that He had blessed these later workers with the same wage. They didn't see that was a privilege. And they didn't look at all at how that was an act of mercy to them. And I think sometimes in our efforts in service to the Lord, it may be that we fail to recognize that as well. You know, we sometimes forget. Let's say we've been in Christ for 50 years, 40 years, whatever it may be. And we've turned away from sin that once entangled us. And we're working to try to put off those kinds of things that condemned our soul. Do we fail to recognize that individual, that this moment stands out there with his soul in jeopardy, is still a soul created in the image of God? Do we fail to realize that Christ loved that soul as much as He loved us, so that that soul might be redeemed from sin and come into service in the vineyard? Does it matter whether it was 8 hours or 1 hour? They're in the vineyard. They're working in the vineyard.
Over in Luke chapter 15, we need to recognize the value of a soul. We need to recognize the value that God places upon the soul. And in Luke chapter 15, I think we see this illustrated in verses 4 through 7, when it tells us, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Now, someone might ask, well, does that somehow indicate that God loves the lost more than He does those that are His children, those that are serving Him? No, not at all. Instead, what it indicates is that He desires the salvation of all. He wants all to be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Why is it that the Lord continues day after day after day to bear with the rebellion of his creation, to bear with the wickedness of this world. I cannot help but believe from the text that we've looked at that it must be that as much as he is repulsed by the wickedness of mankind, his heart breaks for the soul who still has yet to come to obedience to the gospel, that most surely will be lost if God's long-suffering and patience does not continue, in the hopes that such an individual will come to obedience to the gospel.
Last point I'd like us to notice, and we'll bring our lesson to a close.
Back in Matthew chapter 20 and in verse 15, the landowner simply says, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things?"
You know, I think if we are honest with ourselves and we are honest with God, we often are not very pleased with God. We often look at our condition of life and we don't like the lot that God has given to us.
We don't like some hardship that we may have to face. We don't like something about the word that He has spoken and the demands that it makes of our life. We don't like what it is that He commands of us.
And I think what we need to recognize is ultimately we need to come to the realization that these workers in the vineyard needed to come to. And that is that God has the right to do what He wishes with those things that belong to Him. Over in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 24 and verse 1, the text simply declares to us, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness." If you think about that, what that indicates is that not only the mountains and the seas and the rocks and the animals and the skies and the heavens and the stars are His, but we are His. Now, whether or not we've ever been obedient to the gospel or not, we are His. He sets the terms, and He has that right. All the earth is His. We are His. And the challenge is whether or not we will resist that and fight against that and complain against that, or simply come to realize that it belongs to Him. And we can either serve or we can stay in the marketplace idle. But in so doing, we spiritually deprive ourselves. In so doing, we go spiritually hungry. And the question that remains for us as individuals as we think about this beautiful parable that Jesus tells is whether or not we're laborers or are we remaining idle? Are we in the vineyard? Or are we lingering in the marketplace? You know, we cannot give the excuse that some did that, well, no one's hired us. The call of the gospel goes out, and it goes out to all. That if we would recognize that we stand separated from God because of our sin, if we would but put our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, if we would confess that faith before men, if we turn away and repent of sin in our life and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, the Lord adds us to this kingdom of heaven, adds us to His church. And as we labor in His vineyard, we have that hope of one day receiving the reward of heaven. Are we doing that? Or instead, are we resisting Him? Are we failing to submit to Him in submission? I hope that you won't continue to do that. All things are ready and prepared this morning that upon hearing your confession of faith, we can baptize you into Christ. If as a child of God, maybe you started work in the vineyard, but you wandered back to the marketplace, it's time to go back to work. And it's time to serve the owner of all the earth again. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?